1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Neville. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it'd be helpful to keep your Bibles open at page 1145 for that. So, one of the good things I can say is that there are a number of folk here who are relatively new, which is great. And for anybody who doesn't know me, I'm Tony Lane. I've been here for some time. And this is the third in our series on 1 Corinthians. Last week, if you were here last week, we had an interlude with our Bible book of the month. But this is the third of our series of 1 Corinthians. And as always, there is a handout available at the welcome desk if you want that. And it doesn't have an official title, but if there is a title, it would be The Secret and Hidden Wisdom. Secret and Hidden Wisdom. Now, we start with a recap. Because I don't know if it certainly struck me as Neville read it. This passage starts, "We do, however, speak a word of wisdom." Well, what does the however mean? It's clearly related to the previous passage, which Chris Wigram preached on 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks is a long time. A week is a long time in politics, and 2 weeks is a long time in remembering sermons. So I think I would just need a little bit of a recap of what happened 2 weeks ago. And in that passage, Paul draws a sharp contrast between the gospel on the one hand and human wisdom. There's the gospel, and human wisdom is contrary to it. The gospel is contrary to human wisdom. And in particular, human wisdom is contrasted with the foolishness of the cross. I'll just read from chapter 1, verse 18. "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." And again, verse 23. "We preach Christ crucified, foolishness to the Gentiles." And verse 25. "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom." So the foolishness of the cross is contrasted with human wisdom. And so Paul says, he came to Corinth determined to know nothing, to preach nothing except Christ and him crucified. He doesn't say the only thing he's going to preach about is the cross, because 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. In the beginning of that chapter, he says, "I delivered to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. On the third day he rose from the dead." But what he was saying is that the only Christ that he was going to preach about was the one who was crucified. The cross is central to who Christ is, but not the whole story, of course. And the message of the cross was foolishness, because as Chris explained, the cross then meant something completely different from what it means now. Today, if you have, as I can see Judith has over there, a cross around your neck, you are parading the symbol of the world's leading religion, i.e. the religion which is followed by the most number of people in the world. So the cross is a symbol of Christianity. But in those days, when Paul was writing, it was anything but. It was a symbol, it was this mark of shame, of degradation, that there was none of the association it's acquired since then. So the message of the cross, that here's this Messiah and he was crucified, that was indeed folly at that time. And then lastly, Paul says in that passage that he wants to preach not with rhetoric, not persuading people just with his beautiful words, but in the power of the Spirit. It needs the Spirit to work in people to bring the gospel home. Okay, so that's just a reminder of what we looked at 2 weeks ago. So we turn now to the secret and hidden wisdom. I'll just read verses 6 and 7 from our passage. The cross is a message of foolishness. But we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. So a secret and hidden wisdom. So, yeah, no human wisdom, chapter 1 excludes human wisdom, and the gospel is foolishness to the Gentiles, but that doesn't mean there isn't a real wisdom there, a secret and hidden wisdom. And Paul's message is about this secret and hidden wisdom. Okay, so what is this secret and hidden wisdom? And I want, first of all, to deal with two false ideas about it, which you might possibly have come across, one or the other, and I should be asking you in at the appropriate point. So the first false idea is that this secret and hidden wisdom is the stage we go to beyond the cross. So the message of the cross is fine for simple believers. It's fine for people who are not very discerning and so on. But we need to press on beyond that to some deeper, secret, hidden wisdom. That idea has cropped up from time to time in Christian history. Now, has anybody here ever encountered that sort of approach? That the secret and hidden wisdom means leaving behind the message of the cross and going on to something deeper? Nobody here? Well, I have. When I was a student, I did a lot of hitchhiking, and I had a whole lot of very interesting experiences hitchhiking, and I could go on all morning, but I won't, but I'm going to tell you about one of them. I was hitchhiking from Hastings, where I lived, or at least where my mother was, back to London, and it was a really good day, because I lifted up my thumb, and the car in front of me stopped. I mean, I couldn't believe it. They were so quick off the mark, and so I got into the car. And the conversation went like this. You're going to London and so on. What are you doing? I'm a student. What are you studying? Theology. We are Gnostics. So, bang, straight in. And the next 2 hours, we talked about it. And what they believed, the line they peddled at first is, there's this message of the New Testament, but we've got a deeper wisdom. You know, it goes beyond that and so on. But after a certain amount of conversation, they came out clean and they said, okay, we admit it, we're not Christians, it's something else. But they had this idea that there's a simple message of the New Testament, but there's something beyond that you should press on to. And this was illustrated quite well by the wife said to me, her mother, who was obviously an evangelical Christian, her mother had died, and she said, when she died, I comforted her, and basically she had talked to her about the message of the cross. You know, her mother, in her eyes, her mother was just some simple, naive believer, so she would comfort her in those terms. But she, the woman, the Gnostic lady, for her, that was something you left behind, and you went on to this secret and hidden wisdom. So that's one wrong idea of what Paul is saying, and an idea that is... not massively common, but it is around. And so we need to be, not to fall for that one, to think it's something that goes beyond the cross. Now, the second false idea is that this secret and hidden wisdom is something that is given to spiritual believers. So let me put it like this. Chris Reveley, Chris Wigram, they're very well-meaning, and they expound the Bible to the best of their ability, but they're using their human minds. It's just human wisdom they're teaching you. But what you need is someone like me, of course, like me, who is taught by the Spirit, something you can't discern just by reading the Bible with your human mind. It needs something revealed by the Spirit, which, as it happens, I'm able to give you. Has anybody come across that approach? Chris has. Yes, there we are. Yes. I've come across it quite recently. Somebody, not from this church, referred me to an Indian preacher whose sermons are available online, and I tried one of them, and it was on that thought. He was saying, you know, there are people who just, well, what I've just said, there are people who interpret the Bible, but they're just using their minds and so on, and it needs something deeper, which is revealed by the Spirit. And he didn't basically come out straight with it. What he was saying is, ignore the preachers of the church where you go to. They're just preaching with the mind. But I'm preaching with the Spirit. I've got the message. And so that idea is around as well. So, okay, if the secret and hidden wisdom isn't leaving behind the message of the cross, if it isn't leaving behind Chris Wigram and Chris Reveley and listening to me, then what is it? And actually, it's quite simple, really. What is the secret? It's just what Paul has set out in verses 1 to 5. I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And not the wisdom of the world, but the message of the cross. That's what it's all about. It's not something reserved for a tiny elite of Christians. It's not something given only to a small group of preachers, i.e. me. But it's simply the message of the cross. So what does Paul mean when he said it's hidden? He doesn't mean it's hidden from Chris Wigram and Chris Reveley. He means it's hidden from unbelievers. That comes out very clearly in verse 6. We do, however, preach a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And so he says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it's hidden from people like Pilate and Herod and so on, not hidden from other preachers. So this is not something that is hidden from the run-of-the-mill preacher. It is something that is hidden from those who do not believe at all. Okay, so what is this secret and hidden wisdom? And basically, it is nothing terribly obscure or complex. It is simple gospel principles. And I want to give you five examples. We could take a lot more, but I'll give five examples which I think bring out the point of what Paul is getting at here. And if you want, you can turn to the passages, but there's no need to. But I will I'll read them. We start with Mark 8, verses 34 and 35. The trouble is, of course, we're so familiar with these words, but we need just to think back and realize just how counterintuitive this is. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. That's very counterintuitive. What's the wisdom of the world? When I was about 10 and a bit older than that, my mother and I lived in a sort of the downstairs, the bottom half of the house, and there was a family lived above, Catholic family with six children. And at a later age, when I was a student, one of the six children, he became a hairdresser. And I went to get my hair cut by him about 10 years on. And he had the youngest one of the family was called Neil, a boy. And he said to me, Neil's growing up now. He's learning fast. In this life, you've got to look after number one. That's the wisdom of the world. In this life, you've got to look after number one. What's the secret and hidden wisdom? Whoever seeks their life will lose it. Those who live their lives for the gospel will find it. That is the secret and hidden wisdom, and is contrary to the wisdom of the world. Or take, again, Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. I actually won't actually read these verses, but the whole of chapter 11 of Hebrews is about people from the past, like Abraham, Moses, and so on. And what the author is saying is these people were not looking for fruition in this life alone. They're looking beyond this life to something that God had prepared for them. They're living not just for this life, but as if this life was everything, but for something beyond. Well, that is completely contrary to the human wisdom of the world, which is basically, this life's all there is, enjoy it. Don't waste your time on anything else, but just make sure you enjoy it to the full. Then another example, Mark 10, and this ties in quite closely with what Paul is saying here about the message of the cross. Mark 10, 42 to 45. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be first, and must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. That again is completely contrary to the ideal of rulership and so on at the time Paul was writing. But of course it's not so countercultural for us today. Now, our MP is Nick Hurd. Nick Hurd is Minister of Policing. What does the word minister mean? The minister means a servant. In our culture today, we have this idea that those in government, they're to serve us, the very principle of Mark chapter 10, not to lord it over, as happens in many parts of the world, where once you become in that position, it enables you to open up a Swiss bank account and get a few million dollars there so you can leave the country in ruin and go and enjoy your life there. But we have a different attitude here. Why? It's the result of over 1,000 years of Christian influence on our culture in the UK. And that's, I think, an important point, which perhaps as evangelicals especially we need to take on board. As evangelicals, we always think in terms of individuals. The gospel is about individuals being converted, individuals' lives being changed. True, it is. But the gospel also transforms culture. Not just individuals. And so our culture has been transformed, where now we have the expectation that those who are in government are there to serve us. And in fact, perhaps that's sometimes I was taking too far. But the culture has been transformed in that way. And so those today in our country who are atheists, many of the ideas they have, the values they hold, are ideas that have come from the Christian faith. And of course, there are some atheists like Richard Dawkins and co. who just go on about how evil religion is. But there are many more atheists who acknowledge this, that the values they have are those they have received from the Christian faith, even if they don't accept the Christian faith for themselves. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the passage we just did before the one we looked at, the one that Chris preached on. Again, salvation comes through a man being put to death on a cross. And how counterintuitive is that? We look for power to come, power and victory to come through miracles and God's power and so on. But the message here is it's through the cross that salvation has come. And similarly, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul has this thorn in the flesh, whatever that is, and he prays for it to be taken away from him. And the message he gets in response is, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And I've got an illustration of this, not a personal illustration this time, but in England, the Reformation came in the 16th century. And Edward VI, Henry VIII's son, Edward VI introduced the gospel, and it was enforced by law, by political power. The prayer book was changed, and the message that was preached was changed, and it was done from the top by law. And it had some effect, but there was a lot of resistance. And then Edward died at a young age, and Mary, his sister, came and became queen, and she reimposed Roman Catholicism. And during her rule, over 200 Protestants were put to death, burnt at the stake for their beliefs, including Cranmer, who'd been Archbishop of Canterbury, and other leading bishops like Latimer and Ridley. And it was through that, if you like, Protestantism was burnt into the British English consciousness, and England became a firmly Protestant country, not by the imposition of it from above, although that was a part of it, but by the weakness, the message of the cross, if you like. These people gave their lives, and through them giving their lives, the message was brought into the national consciousness. Now, as Christians, I'm sure we give assent to all of these 5 points that I mentioned. So let me ask you, Hebrews 11, our ultimate hope is not in this world, but beyond. Put your hand up if you believe it. So I see a lot of people agree with me. And yet, deep down, let's be honest, deep down, we're ruled by human wisdom. So let me ask you a question. If a neutral observer came along and wrote a biography of you based on what you did, would they conclude in the last chapter, this person's life was clearly molded by the fact that they're looking for hope beyond this life? Or would their conclusion be, this person knew how to get the best out of this life? So it's easy to give mental assent to all of these things, but we have to ask, to what extent do they actually mold the way we live? Right, okay, so this wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. As Paul says, verse 10, God has revealed it to us, this wisdom to us, by the Spirit. And it's the secret and hidden wisdom doesn't come from the spirit of the world or human wisdom, as we've seen already in chapter 1 and throughout this passage. But it is taught by the Spirit. So where do we find it then? If this is not found by human wisdom, taught by the Spirit, basically not by going to obscure preachers who tell you, I alone have the secret of how to understand it, not going to obscure sects who claim that they've got something beyond the message of the New Testament, but simply in the teaching of the New Testament. The previous slide, Mark 8, Hebrews 11, so that is the secret and hidden wisdom. Not secret and hidden in that you have to throw your Bible away and look for it elsewhere, but secret and hidden in that it isn't understood by people in the world. And also it is discerned by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it's there. It's there in the New Testament. It's written down in black and white. But because we're naturally blind, that isn't enough. It is there, but it needs the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see it. And I'm sure many of us here can have that, can testify to that, that up to a certain point in our lives, the Bible didn't really make much sense at all, and then there came a point where the Spirit opened our eyes, and suddenly we saw it. It's there in black and white, and we saw it and how simple it was. Another story, which is not about me, but about William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce, of course, is well known. And he was a friend of William Pitt, who was the Prime Minister. And at one point, Wilberforce took Pitt along to a sermon, the gospel preacher, presenting the gospel. And when he came out, Pitt turned to Wilberforce and he said, Wilberforce, I haven't the first idea what he was going on about. And clearly, at least on that occasion, the Holy Spirit was not speaking to him and revealing it. So the message of the cross, as Paul says, is foolishness to Gentiles. It takes the Spirit to apply it to us. So we need it needs the Holy Spirit to open our eyes so we can see what is there. Finally, I just want to close by considering this phrase we have in verse 16, the last few words of the passage. We have the mind of Christ. In beginning in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, it's Paul is talking about himself. I came to you, I resolved my message, and so on. And then in 6 to 16, he changes to we. We speak a message of wisdom. Who is the we? Well, I think primarily he's talking about we apostles, because they are the ones to whom was entrusted the message of the gospel, and they're the witnesses to Christ, and it's their witness which we have in the New Testament. So that's, again, going back to the passages we've just looked at, Mark 10, Mark 8, and so on. This is all the message of the we. But what about us? I think to a more limited, in a secondary, more limited way, yes, there's a sense in which we can say we have the mind of Christ. But so we can say it, but not in the sense that we can say, oh, I've got an alternative message of revelation. I don't need the Bible anymore because I've got the mind of Christ. Why would I need to turn to a Bible? All I need is the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And let me give you an example, one among many one could give, of where that can lead. There was a man called Jeffrey Lamp who died some years back, but he was a theologian. He wrote a book about the Spirit and God as Spirit. And in this, he comes up with the following statement. He talks about what Jesus taught about hell and so on, and he says, but the Spirit of Christ is teaching us to put that aside. So he said, you see what he's saying? He said, the Bible says, Jesus taught, but the Spirit of Christ is teaching us something different. And there's the idea that he doesn't actually quote the phrase, we have the mind of Christ, but it's the same idea. Because I've got the Spirit of Christ, I can reject what Jesus actually said, because I've got the Spirit of Christ. And that's absolutely not what it's about. It's about the Spirit taking and applying to us the message of the New Testament. So having the mind of Christ is the fruit of Christian teaching, of reading, of hearing the New Testament expounded through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking it to us through the New Testament, and of course the Old Testament, but specifically Christ in the New Testament, and when the Holy Spirit applies it to us. And also, finally, I think that it can have a role in guidance. Again, as we grow in Christ, become more mature, we can have the mind of Christ in the sense that we can instinctively react to situations in the right way that we should. Not, of course, with any infallibility. We still get it wrong. But there's a sense in which if our minds are taught and illuminated by the Spirit, then we don't have to necessarily always to sit down and in a difficult situation, work it all out. Hopefully we will respond naturally in what is the right way. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this secret and hidden wisdom, for the message of the cross. And we thank you that although it may be hidden to those who do not have eyes to see, for those of us who have responded to the gospel, it is there, plain to read. And we do pray that as we read your word for ourselves, as we hear it expounded, that this may percolate into our hearts so that our minds may be molded and so we may reach the point where we have the mind of Christ. So we do thank you for this. Thank you for Christ, for the gospel, and for the gift of the Spirit, and pray that you will open our minds to it. In Jesus' name. Amen.